So I don't know if you've ever been to the Alamo in San Antonio. Honey and I went there years ago. And they say, they have placards there that say that this is a sacred place. And so there's certain behaviors that are not permitted there because of its sacredness. And if you go to Tahoma Cemetery, which is just down the road on 240th, you'll see also that it is referred to as a sacred shrine. It is not a place where you go and just cut up and, you know, act silly and do things that are very inappropriate for such a place. So in both cases, these are where people have died, or where people who've died are laid to rest. In the Alamo, certainly a lot of people died, and cemeteries are filled with, you know, people who are dying to get in there. My whole point is that, you know, these sacred places, when you are there, there is a behavior expected of you. And that behavior is determined by the sacredness, or the what some might call the reverence of that place there. So there's a right conduct. And that begs the question about reverence, or what is reverence? How important is reverence? And if we are expected to show reverence for dead people, now how much more are we to show reverence for a living God? I mean, that's really the basic thesis question, or the thesis statement of this whole lesson here. And a lot of times people think about reverence, they think about quietness and no disruptions, and certainly that may include that. But you can do all that. You can be quiet and not be disruptive and still be irreverent. I think if you went to a satanic ritual, there would probably be a lot of quietness and non-disruption, you know, as someone conducted the service, but it's hardly reverent. And there are other things, I use that as an extreme example, of course, but there are other things that you could cite that quietness and silence is an attempt, perhaps, at reverence, but doesn't make one reverent necessarily. Imagine a congregation where everyone is quiet and silent. And does that mean they're automatically reverent in their heart? Doesn't necessarily mean that at all. Might mean that, but doesn't necessarily. Here's another thesis statement for this lesson, and that is that good deeds, if done for the wrong reason, do not honor the one for whom they're done, and they do not profit the one who does them. Okay? So if we do good things, but we do it for the wrong reason, or we do it in the wrong way, we're not honoring the one for whom they are done, and we don't benefit from it either. Even though there are good deeds on the surface. For example, charity and benevolence is useless if you offer that charity with a poor attitude, begrudgingly, under compulsion. No longer is a good thing. It started out as a good thing. Conceptually, it's a good thing, but it's no longer a good thing. Reverence is not measured by actions alone, but also what is in the heart. The opposite is also true. It's not by what's in the heart alone, but also by actions. So when we sing, for example, we're creating a lot of sound. But if we do it in the right way, for the right reason, with the right heart, we're actually conducting, you might say, a noisy act of reverence. It sounds, you know, like a lot is going on, and there is, but it's still reverent because we are pursuing it in the way that is appropriate. Reverence is not about flawless performance. We are incapable of that. I certainly am incapable of that. But it does require something to be done. There's something inward to be done, something outward to be done. And if the heart is right, then the actions will follow. Right actions do not make a right heart, but a right heart always seeks right action. So if your heart is right, the actions will follow. The right or appropriate actions will follow there. You think about a verse like 1 Corinthians 14:40, and this has broad application here. All things must be done properly and in an orderly manner. And this is in a section where Paul is talking about an assembly in particular, the assembly of Christians. All things are to be done properly and in an orderly manner. So whatever is done in an assembly of Christians needs to be a right and reverent manner. And therefore, there must be a wrong and irreverent way to do it as well. If there's a right way, there must be wrong ways. And so we're supposed to know the difference between the right way and the wrong way. The reverent way, the irreverent way. Of all people, we should know what that is. So our objective here is not to fulfill your or my expectations of reverence. Like, okay, this is what Chad thinks reverence looks like, and you all better do it, right? Or the other way, that you've got your idea of what this is and that I need to do that, but rather to honor God as he expects, because a blessing comes with that. God blesses those who honor him, and we want to certainly be blessed by God, and so therefore we want to honor him. First things first, if you notice in Matthew 6, verse 9, this beginning of the so-called Lord's Prayer, which is really should be called the disciples' prayer, the first principle here is stated, our Father who is in heaven, hallowed or sacred or holy be your name. So first principle before making our requests and our petitions is to offer our reverence. Before offering thanks and asking forgiveness, offer your reverence, offer your respect for God. God is holy. We are expected to revere him. God is not on par with us. He is superior to us. God is not an equal to us. We should never treat him as an equal. He is transcendent of us in every way. His holy nature is something we cannot even comprehend, much less try to match or equal. So to revere then means to, as you see on the screen, make holy, or to sanctify, to set apart, to make sacred, to esteem highly, to give profound respect to someone. People deserve a measure of respect. Heroes deserve honor and special recognition, but God alone deserves to be revered and worshiped. We should never revere people and worship people like we revere and worship God. We can respect people, we can acknowledge their heroism perhaps, but we do not revere them as we do God. So there's no one compared to God, no one greater than him, no one holier than him. He is not just holy in his conduct, he is the source of holiness. He is holy, just like John says, God is light, or God is love, or God is truth. God is holy. It means that he is the epitome of what it means to be holy. And we've got this verse in the Old Testament that talks about a reverence. Guard your steps, the writer says, as you go to the house of God and draw near to listen, rather than to offer the sacrifice of fools, for they do not know that they are doing evil. Foolish people speak without thinking. They say things they don't really mean or can't follow through with. Do not be hasty in word or impulsive in thought to bring up a matter in the presence of God, for God is in heaven, you are on earth, therefore let your words be few. Recognize your place is what he's saying here. God has his place in heaven. You have your place. I have my place down here on earth. They are not the same. We are not equals. God is reverent, to be revered, rather, because of his place, his position, his authority, his supremacy to us, and we need to recognize that. And that just, you might say, well, that goes without saying. I understand that. But at the same time, that's not always practiced. Not everyone always practices it appropriately. So genuine reverence, never given to humans, but ought never to be denied from God or of God. Unfortunately, as you well know, we live in a very irreverent society. And in my strong opinion, it's becoming more and more irreverent all the time. We keep crossing boundaries. You know, there used to be like boundaries, like we're never going to go there. And then we went there. And then there's another boundary. Oh, we're never going to go there. Then we go there. And now it's just like there's no boundaries at all. Like there's no limit to how profane and irreligious and really irreverent that we can be. And it has become fashionable to trash whatever is holy and sacred and honorable for laughs, for attention, for ratings. And that includes God, Jesus Christ, the Christian faith. You know, these are all expendable. As long as we get a good laugh out of that and we get a good ratings boost, or we get a good, you know, audience participation in the form of laughing and clapping and so on. My wife and I have a Hulu account. And unfortunately, on that account, sometimes they advertise certain groupings of TV shows. And one of them is raunchy TV. I'm looking at this going, what in the world? You know, why is this category here on my Hulu account? And the reason it's there is because people like that. People want to watch raunchy things. They like being raunchy. They like it when people are irreverent. It's funny. It's humorous. And so they because they like it, Hulu's going to offer that. And sometimes that irreverence does spill into religion. Many times people come to church with a bucket of requests and expectations and selfish concerns, not with a sense of reverence for God or self-denial or selfless service. People want to be validated. They want preachers to validate what they've already chosen to believe. They want attention. They want sympathy. A lot of times they want money. They are unconcerned in those cases with the presence of God in our midst. We're told in Scripture that where two or more are gathered, you know, that God is with us. Well, we've got more than two or more here, right, if you will. And so we understand that God's here with us. Not everyone gets that. Not everyone appreciates that. Sometimes it's not just people out there that don't appreciate it. Sometimes it's our own brethren that don't really appreciate it or have lost sight of that, perhaps. Likewise, many times in our prayers, we come barging into the throne room of God with our petitions, with our concerns, with our self-serving interests, oblivious to the fact of who we are talking to and the great authority that he possesses and the fact that he is in the midst of angels who themselves are showing great reverence. I've been guilty of this. I've been guilty of starting my prayers something to the effect of, "Dear Lord, this is really on my heart right now, and I need you to listen to me," right? What did I just do? I just violated the first principle of Matthew 6, verse 9. "Our Father who is in heaven, hallowed be your name." So I just went right through there because I got something so urgent on my mind that I feel like God needs to stop, you know, running the universe and listen to Chad. And you might have done this too. It's a very human thing to do. And yet that's not what we're called to do. We are called to respect our God as a matter of first principle. Because if we don't respect our God, why should we expect him to answer our prayers? Why should we expect him to consider us and take care of us? It's common for churches to advertise, "Come as you are." Unfortunately, that attitude doesn't seem to translate to change who you are. Become something that you are not right now and let God be the one who changes you. A lot of times people are not asked to change who they are or what they do or how they think or what they wear. We're in a society right now where people can have very ungodly lifestyles, and instead of the church or churches speaking against those things and trying to correct those things in those people, they welcome them instead. The church changes its views and its beliefs to accommodate those people. And then we call this reverence, and we call this worship, and we call this discipleship or whatever word that people use for that. Sometimes people come into the presence of God no different or better, and I'm speaking about their physical presence here, than if they were going to go to a Mariners game or a shopping event at Costco. They look the same. I'm not here to critique your dress. I'm not here to tell you what a dress code is for this congregation, because we don't have one. I'm here to tell you that this is important to God. And this is also a reflection of what you believe reverence to be, or maybe your misunderstanding of it altogether. A lot of times people seek emotional gratification rather than authentic worship of a holy God. They're just looking for something for themselves. I want to go into a church service and I want to feel jacked up and lifted up and enthused, and I want this euphoric experience that I can take away and go home and just feel all, you know, powered up by what I experienced there. That's not why you're here. At least I hope that's not why you're here. And I'm not here to provide that for you. We are not here to provide that for you. We are here to come together before our God and worship our God. And in the process, yes, edify and encourage one another. Casual worship has infected the religious world, as if you could casually revere God, as if you could casually be holy, as if you could casually be a disciple, a faithful disciple of Christ. Denominational worship, contemporary Christianity, I almost need to use quotes here, Christianity in that context, has done enormous harm to the concept of reverence. We have newer generations who have really little or no idea of what reverence is or even why it is needed. And therefore, Christians, meaning us, we have to struggle in the midst of a profane and self-serving mindset, we have to struggle to convey and promote and hopefully project in our own behavior a sense of reverence to people who don't really have a clue of what reverence is. So there's a problem, is all we're saying. And we need to respond to the problem. First of all, by not letting ourselves be victims of the problem. By not letting this problem come here. Reverence begins as an attitude, not a behavior. It is always inward and spiritual before being outward and physical. I said before, not instead of. Okay? In other words, it's sequential. First this, then this, rather than one or the other. Like you're choosing between the two. Like you can be reverent outwardly, but not inwardly. Or you can be reverent inwardly, but not outwardly. It's not like that. Reverent inwardly first, so that you can be reverent outwardly. And we have a great example of that in the reading here. I know it's Old Testament, Ezekiel. Hardly anyone reads from Ezekiel, probably. But still, in Ezekiel 14, they're in the land of captivity. They're over there in Babylon, and Ezekiel the prophet is there in Babylon, and some of the elders come to Ezekiel, and they want to inquire of the Lord. What does the Lord have to say? What is the message of the Lord? And God immediately says to Ezekiel, do not listen to these men. They have idols in their hearts, and I am not going to, if I could paraphrase, I'm not going to put up with anyone who approaches me irreverently with idols in their own hearts. Very potent, very powerful. This is not God's opinion, like, you know, I'd rather they didn't do that, but I guess it's okay because, you know, they call me God and I like that. It's not like that at all. It's just God is just laying down, really, in essence, the law of reverence here. So God refused the outward act of them coming to him because their heart, the inward act that he wanted first, is corrupted with idols. And if they did not repent, he says, then they would be cursed. They would have to deal with God themselves directly. And that's not a good thing when you have to deal with God directly without any advocacy, which is what he threatened there. We see that also in Jeremiah chapter 12, verse 2, that you, meaning God, are near to their lips but far from their mind. And I think that says a lot about Christians today, too, some Christians anyway, you know, that we're quick to say God, we're quick to sing God, we're quick to pray God, we're quick to use God's name. But that doesn't mean that he's in our heart just because we say the words. Matthew 15:8, this is Jesus quoting Isaiah. This people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far away from me. Saying the same thing that Jeremiah said. So there are occasions when we see this kind of situation where people are outwardly trying to show reverence, but inwardly are anything but reverent. Remember, it has to begin here first and then project itself outwardly. It's impossible to be reverent to God if your heart is far from him. And this is not me saying that. This is what God is telling us, is teaching us here. And so we have to look at ourselves, that we can sit still and we can manage our children and we can be in our best behavior and we can all be quiet. But if our heart is cluttered with idols or filled with worldliness or resistance against God or defiance against God, this is a pointless exercise because God is not being honored and we are not profiting. Remember what I said earlier as a thesis, good deeds, if done for the wrong reason, do not honor the one for whom they're done. And they do not benefit the one who does them. And this is saying the same thing here as we kind of flesh out this point here. Isaiah chapter 66, verse 2, the latter part, part B, if you will. God says, and this is him speaking, but to this one I will look, to him who is humble and contrite of spirit and who trembles at my word. In other words, who is reverent toward me. First of all, in his heart. And then displaying that reverence outwardly in his actions. That's who God looks for. That's who God wants. That's the reverence that God is asking for. Not just quiet, but humble, repentant, exalting God's holiness and his authority. These are all heart issues that he's referring to. Acts chapter 10, verse 2, you think about Cornelius, and you think of why did God choose that man over the many others that he could have chosen to represent all the Gentiles, and that, by the way, I think most of us are Gentiles here. So this man represents all the Gentiles as being those who are invited into obedience to the gospel. And it's because of how this man was. Cornelius was a devout man, one who feared God with all his household, gave many alms to the Jewish people, and prayed to God continually. This man held God reverently in his heart, and that demonstrated outwardly in certain actions. It wasn't just that he gave alms, and it wasn't just that he said prayers. It was that he gave alms and said prayers because of the condition of his heart. And God saying in so many words, that man is a great candidate for exactly what I need to do. And that's what he did. He chose Cornelius for that reason. That's why God chose him. Specifically, reverence begins with the solemn honor of Jesus Christ, seeing him in a proper way, not your way, not my way, not our way, but as he has revealed himself. That's how we should see Christ. Think about 1 Peter 3:15. Sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts. That's where it all begins, once again, in your hearts. And then in doing so, then you'll be ready for that outward action, in this case of making a ready defense. Not merely sanctify Christ in your services or in your songs or in your church building. But sanctify him where it matters most, up front, and that is in your heart. Because if Christ is not worshipped and revered and honored in your heart, it doesn't matter what you or we do otherwise. If he's not revered in our hearts, it doesn't matter. We can feel godly, we can act spiritual, we can feel whatever we want to. It doesn't mean that we are those things. Philippians chapter 3, verse 7, whatever things were gained to me, Paul says, those things I have counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Reverence requires that we give his son first place in all things, and that everything else is made secondary or thereafter. In other words, everything else is expendable. That's an easy thing to say, and a most difficult thing to put into practice. It is very hard to do that. But that's what we are told to do, to consider all things as loss. All things like identity and creature comforts and lifestyle choices and friends and family members, spouses, children, all secondary to Christ. Someone says, well, I don't want to do that. Well, okay, you don't have to do that. But understand this, that is irreverent not to do that. It is irreverent to God. Don't expect a good ending to your life or to your soul when you choose to be irreverent. I think it would be wise for us to look at how can I be reverent, not how can I be irreverent. And so to be reverent, we want to do exactly what Paul just said. No one is reverent in God's sight who fails or refuses to give proper honor to his son. It's not in your notes, but in John 16, verse 2 and 3, this is Jesus talking. He says of his disciples, they'll make you outcasts from the synagogue. An hour is coming for everyone who kills you to think he is offering service to God. In other words, thinking he's being reverent to God. But then he says in verse 3, these things they will do because they have not known the Father or me, the Son. So there's a lot of people who are acting in ignorance. It's been happening for the last 2,000 years at least. There's people who act in ignorance, thinking that they're pleasing to God and that God is, you know, justifying them and validating their religion, validating their beliefs, when in fact they've got idols in their hearts and they're not respecting his son. We don't want to be those people. We want to avoid that. Even though reverence begins as a heart issue, it never remains a mere heart issue. Every man and woman in the Bible who revered God did something to demonstrate that reverence. You never see a picture of someone who revered God and did nothing, right? You never see a portrayal of someone like, well, you know, this man or this woman, they revered God, period. They always did something. They're doing something in their reverence to God. So they did something to demonstrate or to prove their reverence. And this contradicts this modern appeal to this heartfelt reverence that is accompanied with casualness and carelessness and irreverent behavior. Like, as long as I feel reverent in my heart, that's all that matters. That's all that God's looking for, right? God doesn't look at what you wear or what you do or what you say or, you know, how you live. All he looks at is what's in your heart. But the Bible's teaching us that what's in your heart needs to come out in what you do, what you say, and how you live, and what you wear, and so on. And so one is a reflection of the other, not the other way around, and certainly not one or the other. So someone will say, well, I have a deep reverence for God. I just don't feel like I need part of, you know, an organized church or organized religion. And I'm challenging that person who would say, a hypothetical person here, try to find that kind of attitude or anything close to that attitude in the New Testament where Jesus is pleased with your honor of him as you choose to reject your moral responsibility to his people. I can find just the opposite of that in several different places, but I can't find justification or any kind of support for that attitude right there, which in simpler terms means that this attitude is not biblical. It's selfish. It's very self-serving, and yet it is extremely popular. There are a lot of people, you've probably met them already, maybe you used to be one of those, who think this way, that, yeah, I'm just, you know, I walk with God in my own way. I've got my own relationship with God. I don't need to go to church and, you know, do all that sort of thing. Okay, I wish you could justify that biblically, but you can't. And that's not going to go well for you. Someone says, I can choose to dress casually when assembling for worship. I always wonder what Jesus would wear if he were here this morning. I don't know that he'd wear a jacket and a tie. I don't know that he would need to wear that. But I also know that he wouldn't be dressing up like he was going to a picnic or a ball game. I know that he would show respect in whatever he wore. I know that he would show reverence to his Father in whatever he wore. People say, well, dress isn't important. That's not true. If you come here in a Speedo and flippers, we're going to escort you out. Because dress is important. And I know I used an extreme example, but you have to use extreme examples to test the boundaries of things that we say. Someone says, well, I don't think it, you know, you can mandate what a person wears. You're right, we can't. We're not doing that. We're asking you to be reverent to God in your dress, whatever that translates to you. So what I'm saying is dress isn't the most important thing, but I'm also saying it's not unimportant either, okay? So remember, it's an outward reflection. What you wear is an outward reflection of what you think or what you believe or your reverence for God. Many people say, well, God knows my heart, as if this were some alleged proof of reverence in itself, but that doesn't prove anything. It's just a statement. It's not an argument. It's just a statement. God knows my heart. My response is, God knows everybody's heart. He knows the hearts of unbelievers just like he does of Christians. He knows the heart of Satanists and witches just like he does of his, you know, holy servants. So what's the point here? God knowing your heart. James chapter 2, verse 14 through 18, I invite you to read that on your own because I'm not going to take time to go there. But in essence, James is saying, here's this hypothetical person saying, well, God knows I have faith. And James comes back and his hypothetical response and says, you prove your faith through your words. I'm going to prove my faith through my actions, my behavior, not mere words. What do you think God's looking for? Words are cheap. Anyone can talk. Anyone can make promises with their mouth. But actions is where we see the true identity of people coming out. Because the fact is, people can lie, hearts can lie, words can lie, but actions tell the truth. And we're talking about actions measured over time, patterns and habitual actions in that way. And you think about Acts 10, verse 38, for example. It says Peter's at the house of Cornelius, and this is Peter talking, and he says that Jesus went about doing good. Why did Jesus go about doing good? Because Jesus was a good man, and he had a good heart, and that came out in his behavior. Jesus, having a good heart, couldn't have done anything but good in his actions. because of his heart and his reverence toward his God. We're told in Matthew 6, verse 33, at the end of that chapter there, Jesus talks about seek first his kingdom and his righteousness. This cannot be done. We cannot be seeking these things in an irreverent manner. And that requires that you know what reverence is up front and that you also strive not to be irreverent. You know what reverence is and you're striving not to defy that or to violate that. So really, in order to seek righteousness and the kingdom of God, you have to strive to be a reverent person, because why would God want you in your irreverence? There's plenty of irreverent people out there. Why would he want that from his own people? And of course, the answer is self-evident. Because God is who he is, this supreme, all-powerful, transcendent being, you and I are not in a position to tell him how we are going to be reverent toward him. Rather, he is the one who tells us how to be reverent. Remember, God is in heaven. Remember Ecclesiastes 5? God is in heaven. You are not, okay? I am not. So we are not in a position to tell God. We are in the inferior position. God is in the superior position. We're not in a place to tell God how we're going to do this. This doesn't mean that you are unimportant to God or that he will take wrongful advantage of your reverence because you are in this inferior position. Doesn't mean that. What it means is simply that he loves and cares for you, and so therefore he wants you saved from your own self-inflicted ruin, which you will bring about by your irreverence, so that you can be with him. So reverence leads to a blessing. Reverence to God always leads to a good end. It always leads to a positive result. And that's what we want. We want to be sowing good seeds for a good harvest. Reverence is all part of that. You see, the opposite of that in Leviticus 10, verse 1 and 2, where you have Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, who were supposed to be priests. They were ordained to be priests, successors of Aaron. And they offer up what's called strange incense, which is incense that God didn't ask for in the service, in the tabernacle worship there. And how did God respond to that? God said, well, you know, that's not what I asked for, but at least you're offering up something and you feel pretty good about that. And, you know, I guess I'm going to accept that. Actually, if you read the text, it's just the opposite of that. God struck them down, both of them, dead. Even though they were ordained priests, successors to their father Aaron, as high priests, nonetheless, God said, you are proving yourself unworthy of that position because of your irreverence toward me. Just think about the implications of that. And then how Moses responds to Aaron. He says, it is what the Lord spoke, saying, by those who come near me. Just think about this, what we're doing here today. We are claiming to come near to God in our collective worship. Those who come near me, I will be treated as holy, and before all the people, I will be honored. God is not offering this as a suggestion. He's not offering this as an option, like a multiple choice selection, like a smorgasbord of ideas that you can pick some and leave behind others. He is saying, this is how it has to be. And he shows how serious he is by what he did to those two men. There is no such thing as casual holiness, where you could just be holy like you want to be, like you choose to be, like you feel is holy to you, but violates what is holy to God. When we revere Jesus for who he is, good things happen. You think about all the people that bowed down to Jesus in his ministry, and he would heal them, or they were asking something, and they bowed down to him. They worshiped him, it says in some places. Jesus never chastised them. He never corrected them. He never said, stand up, I too am just a man. He accepted that reverence. He accepted that worship because he is the Son of God. And as the Son of God, he deserves not just claims, but active, visible demonstrations of that reverence. So again, when we serve Jesus for who he is, he welcomes us. He welcomes our service. He invites us into his fellowship. He makes us heirs of his kingdom, and we want to respect that. Another thing to consider here in the subject of reverence is the treatment of our fellow human being, and especially of our fellow believers, is all part of reverence to God. These are not two separate, disconnected ideas, as we said in class this morning. 1 John chapter 4, verse 7 and 8, that I think is in your notes. 1 John 4, 7, Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. The one who does not love God does not know God, for God is love. I think it's pretty clear cut there, and it's pretty straightforward. So what John is saying is that if we revere God in our heart, but we show unconcern or deliberate withholding of forgiveness or harbor contempt in our hearts toward our brother and sister, we are not from God. Because these are two incompatible states, claiming that we love God or we revere God and then treating our brother or sister with contempt, withholding gratitude or forgiveness rather from them, withholding our grace from them. Matthew 7, 21 through 23, Jesus talks about this very thing, that there will be lots of people saying, Lord, Lord, right? Using God's name, Jesus' name, invoking the Holy Spirit, and yet not doing the will of the Father. And Jesus says that those people will be told to depart from me in the end. So he's not happy with those people. He's not happy with that kind of response there. And he says, only those who do the will of my Father will be welcomed by my Father. Well, you say, well, what is the will of the Father? I don't know. Actually, you do know. If you go to John 13, verse 34 and 35, he says, love one another as I have loved you. This is Christ's will, and this is the Father's will. And Jesus says, if it's not your will, then you're not from God. I mean, just very straightforward, very clear, very concise, and very serious about this. Galatians 6, verse 10, so then, while we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, and especially those who are the household of the faith. In other words, especially to your brothers and sisters in Christ. As I've said many times before, if we can't get it right with us, then we're not ready to take this message out to the world. We're not ready to represent it rightly to the world. This is where it all starts. Not here in this building, but here in our family, right here. Reverence for God is bound up in our love, our goodwill, our charity toward those who are made in God's image. I do want to caution you, though, that this can easily boil over into what's called legalism. And legalism is defined here on the screen. It's binding your own expectations on someone else and wanting them to conform to how you want things done, rather than how God wants things done, if I could say it that way. In pursuit of reverence, it's easy to succumb to this legalistic attitude, this excessive concern for rules and formalities and procedures and protocol. Maybe you've been to a church like what I'm just describing right now. It's not a friendly church. It's a strict church. It's compliance, compliance, compliance. And not compliance with Scripture, but compliance with how we do things here. And while there are certainly boundaries, every congregation can set boundaries. Boundaries are helpful and beneficial. Legalism is something excessive. Some have gone to extremes to be reverent, especially in their services. Therefore, there can be no sound, no amens, no responses, no emotions, no unnecessary breathing. Okay? Everyone has to be rhythmic in their breathing. Don't do anything out of rhythm, because that is not reverent. I know I'm being silly when I say this, but it's really, in some ways, teaching us not to be human and to be robots. Reverence is misidentified then as this strict procedure and protocol. Legalism is never reverence, never reverent. No action is reverent to God if it's only meant to satisfy human expectations. Reverence does not mean that we turn into a bunch of pickle-faced fuddy-duds or mechanical robots or church police. What it means is that we are disciplining our minds, our conduct, and when necessary, our children even, to be properly prepared to come into the presence of God the way that he wants us to. That's what that means. Some might say, well, that's strictness right there. That's not strictness, but it is important. And it is necessary that we respect what God is asking us to do. Not because he's a strict God, but because he demands that and he deserves those things. Enthusiasm is never wrong. Irreverence is always wrong. And we are supposed to know the difference between the two. God is not against variety. God is always against irreverence and disobedience. And we are supposed to know the difference between variety and disobedience. The show of enthusiasm at the expense of reverence. No, I don't want to get too far ahead yet. The show of enthusiasm at the expense of reverence is always wrong. And that's what you're seeing in many so-called contemporary churches. Is a show of enthusiasm, but reverence is always expendable. And so it is with faithfulness, should never be shown or demonstrated at the expense of knowledge. Fellowship should never be at the expense of doctrine. Love should never be at the expense of obedience. This is not an either-or situation. This is both are necessary. So we want to be enthusiastic. By the way, that word enthusiasm or enthuse, if you look up where that word comes from, en meaning in, enthuse meaning of God, it means that we are God-influenced. God is in us. So there's nothing wrong with having God in us. There is something wrong with taking that to unwarranted extremes, however, and choosing to gratify ourselves instead of honoring our God, is the point we're making with that. We're told in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 28 and 29, since we receive a kingdom which cannot be shaken, as opposed to this physical world, which will be shaken, let us show gratitude by which we may offer to God an acceptable service with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire. No service, not this one or any kind of individual service, is acceptable if it's not offered with reverence and awe. And it's God who determines what that reverence is, not you, not me, not us. So we don't want to be deceived here, because God is not going to be mocked. Those who identify with Christ must revere him as Lord in their hearts, and that requires an acceptable behavior on our part. Again, not as we decide, but as he's already decided for us. The world is not going to learn reverence from cemeteries and TV and social media. The world can learn reverence from God's people, how we conduct ourselves in the world toward our God, and therefore how we love one another who are in Christ. So as we said earlier, let all things be done properly and in an orderly manner. This is not an apostolic suggestion. This is a command to God's people. Contemporary religion, which poses as Christianity, wants to be identified as reverent, yet its actions and its compliance say otherwise. And so we want to look at ourselves. What are we saying? What are we projecting? What are we representing? We ought to examine ourselves as a group first. Are we truly being reverent? And then we want to examine ourselves personally. Am I being reverent? Am I a reverent person toward God? The Bible is filled with examples and teaching of what reverence is. All we have to do is learn those lessons and then internalize them and practice them. And if we are reverent toward God, then that can be a powerful and positive influence for the rest of us. We ought to be imitating you who are reverent toward God, because you are imitating Christ, and that's why we can imitate you. And if you're not being reverent, well, then I'm asking that you be honest and courageous enough to make the necessary changes before your presentation before God. Because if you're not reverent in this life, you're not going to be reverent in the life to come. You won't have opportunity to be reverent in the life to come. Right here and now is where that has to happen. Again, this is not a lesson of accusation. This is a lesson of warning and admonition. I hope you take it for that. I know it seems to be coming out of the blue, but really this is the underlying current of many of our lessons on God's word and our conduct as God's people. If you need to respond this morning by coming forward, we invite you to do so. If that's your desire, come forward if you need to as we stand and sing the song that Bob's selected for us.